All right. Yeah, not even close, Eddie, but I will speed preach. So you guys buckle up, because here we go. Week two of No U-Turn. How we doing? We okay? We ready?
Yep.
All right, here we go. Listen fast. Martin Luther, when he was speaking on this passage, said, "This is not preaching that gains favor from men or from the world. For the world finds nothing more irritating and intolerable than hearing its wisdom, righteousness, religion, and power condemned. For if we denounce men and all their efforts, it is inevitable that we quickly encounter bitter hatred, persecution, excommunication, condemnation, and execution." Now just remember who Martin Luther is speaking of. He's not talking about atheists and Buddhists and Muslims. He was speaking of men in the church. When he addresses this passage, that's what he says. It denounces man of all their efforts. In verses 10 through 24, Paul chops at the altar of man over and over and over again. Why? Why is Paul so intolerant of things of man, of man's efforts? Because man's efforts, man's wisdom, knowledge, understanding, righteousness is mutually exclusive of the things of God. We want to imagine that some things of man and some things of God can go together. You add two good things together and they work. Paul says, no, they're mutually exclusive. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into this text, which chops away at the efforts of man, I pray, God, that you would chop away at our hearts. That if any sense of our own efforts rises up to give us comfort, to give us good standing with you, God, that you would chop down that altar today. I pray, Father, that your word would penetrate hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul clearly articulates that pleasing man and pleasing God are mutually exclusive. Pleasing man is every effort to impress, to conform, to earn approval, to stay in good standing. It begins with self-righteousness and it results in self-glory. The Judaizers were people pleasers. See, Paul, before his conversion, was a people pleaser. He says, if I were still trying to please man. You think, well, I don't really care what other people think. Oh, man. If you only knew how deep people pleasing really goes. We crave the approval of other people. And it stings. That's why words hurt. That's why that limerick, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words hurt more sometimes. In fact, words sometimes have a longer impression on us than sticks and stones ever do. We crave man's approval. And a lot of times our entire mentality and emotion and view on life rises and falls on our social acceptance, acceptability, our social sphere, what are people saying about us? Paul says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. How is it that Paul says, if I still wanted to please man, in other words, he's saying, it's impossible for me to please man and still serve Christ. They're mutually exclusive. The Judaizers were people pleasers, and their message was one of people pleasing, and they were creating people pleasers in the church. The risk is still a threat at First Baptist Ferris. I have spent the last several weeks asking the Lord, what is it about this book, this letter that He wants me to convey to you? And that is it. It is still a risk to you. People-pleasing is still a risk to First Baptist Ferris. Man-centric thinking. That's what it boils down to. Man-centric thinking. It's an ideology marked by reliance on the wisdom, strength, righteousness, understanding of man rather than God. Write this down. Think, act, then pray. Think, act, then pray. That is man-centric ideology. It is, we will figure this out. We can do this. We can save ourselves. So let's act, and then let's ask God to bless it. No. That is man-centric ideology. That is people-pleasing, and that is still a risk, a threat to First Baptist Ferris today. Paul wouldn't tolerate it in the church, which means Jesus doesn't tolerate it in the church. How can I say that? Paul is an apostle, which means he's a messenger of Jesus, and that's really the point of verses 10 and 11. Paul is coming before the church saying, listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. I am speaking for Jesus. I didn't get this from any man. I got it from Jesus Christ. So the words that Paul speaks here, the word that Paul writes here, the warning that Paul issues here, my warning to you is the warning from Jesus Christ. Jesus does not tolerate man-centric ideology. Look at what it says in verse 11 and verse 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not man's gospel, it is God's gospel. This is not Paul going to some man who gives a testimony, and Paul interprets that and says, okay, I'm going to set out and I'm going to start a church based on my interpretation of what this other man preached. No, God revealed the gospel to Paul directly. And Paul was taught by God directly, and he goes and conveys the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Galatians and establishes the church on the gospel. It is authoritative. The words of Paul are authoritative. Jesus does not tolerate man-centric ideology. He does not tolerate a different gospel. Verse 13 and 14. Notice where Paul's focus was in his life before he knew Jesus. What he calls his former life in Judaism. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Notice where Paul's focus was. He says, I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In Paul's former life, when he was known as Saul, he was not ashamed of these things. He was proud of these things. His violence towards the church was a badge of honor. He was proud as a Jew. He was proud as an advancing Pharisee. He was rising up. He was a good, good, good moral man. But notice where his thinking and his identity revolved. I persecuted the church. I was advancing in Judaism. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. His identity revolved around himself. Here's something that we need to understand. We're foolish because we are so blinded by sincerity. We think that if someone is sincere in what they believe, it must be right, must be true. Paul was sincere in his persecution of the church. He was sincere in his religion, and he was sincerely wrong. It's possible to be sincere and to be wrong. And it's still possible to be sincere in the church and be wrong. Ultimately, in trying to preserve traditions of man, he found himself destroying the work of God. He's trying to preserve what man has created, traditions. He is working against what God is building. But one of the most hope-filled three-letter words in the Bible. But, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, do you notice where his focus goes? Three times he says, I. And now he gives three things that God has done. He shifts focus. That word but is a word of rescue. It is a word of change. I, but. But when he who had set me apart before I was born. You see, the Jews believed, especially the Pharisees, that they were set apart based on the works that they had done. Now, what does Paul do? He completely takes their legs out. Because he says that I was set apart long before I did anything. He says, I was set apart from birth. I did nothing to be set apart. And then he says, he's saying, when he who called me by his grace, the grace calling is effectual. We need to get that straight. The grace calling is effectual. Listen, this is the same God who says, let there be light, and there was light. And in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, that God, the one who spoke light into existence, shines light into your heart. He doesn't have to hope that you respond to that. God calls, we respond. He called. And when he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. Paul is on the way to kill, to capture men, women, and children of the way. He's on his way to Damascus. He has a letter in his hand granting him authority to wreak havoc, to tear families apart. And on the way, Jesus is revealed to him. See, he had heard about Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. But he wrote him off as a blasphemer. And then in an instant, he looks up and there is Jesus in all of his glory. He sees Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, the risen Lord. And his world is changed. Paul paints a picture here of being a recipient of God's grace and nothing more. See, before he was saved, it was I was persecuting, I was advancing, I was zealous. And now Paul says, at my conversion, God did everything. Everything. He called me. He set me apart. He revealed Jesus. That's what happens in a person's life. That's what happens. Not just in Paul's. This is how Jesus works. Scales fell off. That's exactly how I would describe my conversion. Scales fell off. I was a good church kid. Scales fell off. His entire self-perception changes. His identity goes from the things that he has done from God. How many people do you know, when you talk to them about Jesus, they talk about what they are doing for Jesus? How actively they are involved in the church. The things that they have sacrificed. When a person is converted supernaturally, when a person is born again by the Holy Spirit, their identity changes. It goes from, look at what I have done, to look at what he has done. Look at what he has done for me. There's no more database of good works. I no longer keep record of the good things that I have done, of the good things that I have achieved, of the sacrifices that I have made. No longer do we think about our own righteousness. Because a person who has been blinded by the light no longer hides in the darkness, no longer self-deceives about our own goodness inside of us. We align our identity with who we are in Christ. We are the recipients of God's grace. That is all. That is all. We no longer express or feel the need to express our good work. Or like when Eddie is standing up here and he's talking about the things that he's done, he does so almost apologetically. Like, I know it's God working through me, but I feel like I need to tell you this because I'm asking you to follow me. And that's part of that is setting an example. But he almost apologizes every time. It's like, I know that it's God working through me. But rather, like Eddie did, we see our shame as a reason to glorify God. We don't have to hide our shame anymore. You see, a sure sign that a person has been born again is that they don't express, they don't keep putting out there all their good things and hide all their shameful things, but rather they apologize for the good things and they express the things that they were saved from. Their shame becomes a means to glorify God. Do you understand? This is what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look, I was a shameful man. I don't have to hide that anymore because I've been changed. But someone who hasn't been changed feels they have to hide that. That's the difference between a supernatural regeneration and superficial regeneration. That is still a threat today. I would say that is number one threat today for this church. Superficial regeneration. I want you to ask this question. I want you to write this down. Do I marvel that God saved me? Every convert does. Every single convert marvels that a holy God would have anything to do with them. If you do not marvel that God saved you, test yourself. Test your faith. Do you marvel that God saves men like Paul? Men like you and women like you? I've been on both sides of the fence, folks. I have lived both lives. I've been the kid that grows up in church, and I'm a good man. And I love my wife and kids in the church, but I'm a superficial convert. And I think God is pretty lucky to have men like me on his team. And that's exactly what the Pharisees believed. God is lucky to have us. This church is lucky to have us. But when I was born again by the Holy Spirit, I was changed from the inside out. And when a person is changed from the inside out, our stories go from being about what we have done and the good things that we have done to the things that God has done in us. And now we wear not our sacrifices and our good works and our righteousness as badges of honor, but the things from which we've been delivered as badges of honor. Not that we glory in our past lives, but we glory in the way that God has rescued us. Superficial conversions may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. It creates a culture of pretense and people-pleasing. It's man-centric, and it's still a risk. In verses 16 through 22, Paul reiterates that he wasn't taught by men wasn't discipled by the Jerusalem church. He goes to great length here to say this is from God. Verse 16, he says, beginning with verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son..." Excuse me, I checked my watch and got off there. Last time I'll do that. "But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, listen, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," that's Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. 15 days is all that he gets with Peter. He was converted, he goes away for 3 years, he comes back to Jerusalem, and he runs his gospel by Peter for 15 days. He says, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Now listen, to show you how serious Paul takes this and how seriously we ought to take this, he says, like in a court of law, he says, "In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." Paul takes this very seriously. The things that you're hearing from me are from God. God called me, God saved me, and now God is teaching me. I do not lie about this. This is serious. Thus far, Paul has attacked the ways of man by pitting them against God's ways 5 times. Approval of God, not man. He says, a convert lives for the approval of God, not man. Pleasing God, not man. The gospel of God and not man. The calling of God and not man. Let me go back to the gospel and the calling. The gospel of man is always about man. It's always about how man ascends the hill to God. It's always what you're going to find. You might have Jesus as the main subject, but in the end, the gospel of man is always about us doing something to ascend the hill to God. We would never make up this gospel. Why would we never make up the gospel? Because it totally attacks our pride. Because this gospel, the gospel, says you are utterly incapable of ascending the hill. We want to believe that we can make it. The gospel says you can't. We would never make it up. And then the calling. See, the calling, man's calling, says, "I'm good. I've done good things, and therefore I should be set apart." The calling of God is before birth, is based on nothing that we have done to earn it. It is only by God's grace. And then the teaching of God, not man. God taught Paul one-on-one. His teachings to us are authoritative. But why, Paul? Why be so intolerant? Why not take a little bit of what man teaches and a little bit of what Jesus teaches and sort of take the best of both worlds? That's what the Pharisees did. They loved to be taught by other men so that they could take a little bit of that and say, that can make my life better. And I just wonder if there are people here today who are just here to get a little bit of teaching to make their life a little bit better. The Judaizers taught morality. They taught respect for traditions. Why not tolerate these things, Paul? Here's why Paul outright rejected man-centric ways, and here's why First Baptist must outright reject man-centric ways. The last blow of the axe that falls the great altar of man, the glory of God, not man. Glory of God, not man. Man's ways, man's gospel, calling, pleasing, approval, teachings, all contribute to man's glory. Ultimately, it becomes about how hard man is working for God, how good he is, how dedicated he is, how strong he is, how zealous he is, how righteous he is, how clean he is, how good he is. Unfortunately, he soon finds himself not only not doing the work of God, but working against God. When Paul found out that after his supernatural conversion, was that people glorified God because of him. Do you see that? They glorified God because of what they saw in him. And that's what Eddie's communicating. He's saying, I'm not boasting about these things. He's not wanting your attention and your glory. He's saying, this is what God has done in me. Look at what Paul says here in verses 23 and 24. So he says in verse 22, they didn't know me in the churches in Judea. They didn't know me. I could have walked up to them and they wouldn't have known me for Adam. But he says, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. As the worship team comes back, I want to tell you that that is the aim of every convert. That people would glorify God because of them. Not that they would glorify them because of the sacrifices that they make, because of the goodness, because of their own righteousness, but they would glorify God because of what people see in them. People take note of a changed lifestyle. They see it. They see it. The world is right to reject superficial Christianity as hypocrisy, because that's what it is. Superficial Christianity, what does that mean? It is this idea that I follow Jesus, who is my Savior, my rescuer, but oh, by the way, I'm also going to work my way there. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to make myself good enough. That is hypocrisy. The gospel drives that out. And people are right to reject that as hypocrites. Hypocrisy. But genuine conversion from the inside out results in genuine life change. And when people see that, they cannot help but give glory to God and find hope for themselves. If God has saved you, then he can save anybody. First Baptist Ferris cannot turn back to a man-centric way of thinking which promotes superficial conversion, robs God of glory. You must continue to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, of grace, of supernatural conversion to the glory of God. But let me tell you this, it will be difficult. Just as it has been difficult. What Martin Luther expressed 500 years ago is still real today. Men in the church still don't like being told their wisdom and righteousness and religion and power are corrupt. The church must surround itself with men who will endure the hatred, the slander, the condemnation from others within the church. And you must support them as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For as Paul so clearly said in verse 7, there is not another one. Church, in a few weeks, you will make a decision to follow men, to rely and trust on God in a uncomfortable transition, or to rely upon man's ways. My prayer goes back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. God, you are so good to us. Father, you, a holy God, would love us, would rescue us, would redeem us. God, we give you all the glory. I pray, Father, that this church would be a beacon of light, would live and breathe and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting and dying world, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.